Sorry, I'm just looking to see if the presenter's in yet. Yes, right. Good. Thanks. Good evening. And although I'm the visitor here, I'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to this service of worship. We are here to worship Almighty God. So let's hear what God says to us through his word. The word says to us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your might." He is our God because he has given himself to us on the basis of the covenant to be our blessedness and our reward. Let us therefore worship him with joy. And we're going to sing to his praise the words of Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and in this psalm we're singing stanzas 1 and 2, and then stanzas 5 to 7. Psalm 50, 1 and 2, and then 5 to 7. "The mighty God, the Lord has spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where it has its fall. From Zion's holy hill, perfection's high abode of matchless beauty, there has shone the glory of our God." And I want you to pay attention to stanza 7. "My people," this is God speaking, "my people, Israel, hear. I will speak from on high. Against you I will testify. For God, your God, am I." And that stanza, that verse, marks out Psalm 50 as the companion psalm to the psalm we're going to consider this evening, which is Psalm 81. Both this verse in Psalm 50 and the central verse in Psalm 81 draw our attention back to that verse we've just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the God who has joined himself to us in covenant wants us to listen to him. So let his word speak to us as we sing to his praise." From Psalm 50, stanzas 1 and 2, and then stanzas 5 to 7.
From Zion's holy hill,
us come before God in prayer. Almighty God, the one who is splendid, full of life, all joy, all glory, all blessedness in and of yourself, in the triunity of your life, we worship you this evening. And we give you thanks for the outshining of your splendor. We thank you that it pleased you because of the fullness of your life and the greatness of your love to give being and life to that which was not. In the beginning, to speak words of power and authority that called forth creation. We thank you that when you called forth creation, and you made the first man and the first woman, you spoke to them, revealing yourself to them, offering yourself to them on the basis of a covenant to be their blessedness and reward. We thank you that when they disobeyed, when they chose their own way, then you continued to speak to them about the seed of the woman, the incarnate Son of God, who in time would come to destroy the works of the evil one. We thank you for your speaking through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But above all, we thank you for your speaking through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. Thank you that he came among us full of grace and truth. Thank you that the one who is God and who resides in the bosom of the Father, and who has perfect access to the Father and is known of the Father and who knows the Father perfectly, he has made God fully known to us. Thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit and for the inspiration not only of the Old Testament scriptures but also of the New Testament scriptures. And thank you for the illumination of the Spirit who accompanies the reading and the preaching of the word that we might hear the living oracles of God. Thank you that you do not give up on us, but you continue to speak, and that week by week you speak to this congregation through the reading and the preaching of the gospel. And so, gracious God, we present ourselves before you this evening to receive your word. But we confess that we have been cloth-eared. We have been slow to listen, slow to understand, unwilling to grow in our understanding. We have sinned in as much as we have not loved and honored and believed and obeyed your word. And we are sorry for this and ask for your forgiveness. And just as you are a God who is rich in mercy, one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, one who maintains love to 1,000 generations and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So we ask that you would forgive us our sins and receive us as righteous in your sight for the sake of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what we ask for ourselves, we ask for all the companies of your people scattered throughout the world, wherever the word is read and preached this evening, wherever Jesus Christ is proclaimed in all his glorious fullness as the God-man, the only mediator between God and man, We ask that you would be pleased to bless that preaching by opening the hearts of men and women to receive the word, to listen, to understand, and to be transformed by your mighty power, which is the gospel. And so we ask that you would glorify yourself and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 81, and this is going to be our text for this evening. Just while you're looking it up, I'd draw your attention to verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. So that's the verse which marks this psalm out as a companion to Psalm 50, and it's that verse that keys this psalm into the Shema, the basic confession of Israel. It's not going to be a major theme in this evening's sermon, but I want you to hear that little bit of information. It might help you to understand this psalm when you come to think about it for yourselves on another occasion. So Psalm 81, reading from the first verse, this is the word of God. To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Amen. And we trust that God will follow the public reading of his word with his blessing. Well, let's turn again to sing from God's word, this time using words found in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're singing stanzas 7 to 11. Psalm 34, stanzas 7 to 11. In Psalm 50, verse 7, God says, Israel, hear. And Psalm 34, stanza 7, God says, O come, my sons, and listen. The call to listen is a call that's issued by a father to his sons and daughters. And he wants us to listen because it's by listening to our father's instruction that we grow and mature. O come, my sons, and listen. I'll you teach the Lord to fear, who longs for life and length of days, that he may see good here keep back your tongue from evil words, etc. Here, now God gives his instruction. Listen, listen. Psalm 34, stanzas 7 to 11. Let us listen as we sing God's praise. One word rings out throughout Psalm 81. It's the word listen or hear. And it's used five times, which is the number of the Torah, the five books of Moses. And this is the word of a father to his son. A father's instruction is his Torah. And a son's responsibility is to listen. A father gives and his son receives. A father teaches for his son's maturation, and a son grows by ordering his life according to his father's word. That's the fundamental idea conveyed by the word that Psalm 81 just keeps on repeating. Listen, listen, listen. But in Psalm 81, the tone is one of sorrow because Israel has not listened. Israel has proved to be a rebellious son, and Israel has rejected God's Torah, and God is brokenhearted. This morning we saw that Psalm 80 provides us with the unspoken side of the parable of the lost sheep. It's the lost sheep's prayer. Oh God, please restore us. Well, in a sense, Psalm 81 indexes us forward to the parable of the lost son. And again, we get to hear the unspoken side of the parable. As Jesus tells the story, we get to hear the voice of the prodigal in his self-imposed misery, among the pigs, coming to his senses and determining to get up and go home to his father. But Jesus doesn't tell us about the father's sorrow at the loss of his son. Now, to be sure, we get to hear the father's joy when the son comes home, but we don't get to hear the father's pain when the son departs from his home. So that's what Psalm 81 provides us with. It tells us about the father's sorrow. John Calvin comments on the psalm that God assumes the character of a father, and observing, after having tried every possible means for the recovery of his children, that their condition is utterly hopeless, he uses the language of one saddened, as it were, with sighing and groaning. Not that God is subject to human passions, but because he cannot otherwise express the greatness of the love which he bears towards us. It's not that God has the emotion of sorrow, but he speaks, he takes that part, he plays that part, as it were, in the psalm, because this is how he wants to express the greatness of the love which he bears towards us. So the title of Psalm 81, if you like, the title of this sermon is this, and it's God speaking, "Oh, that you would listen to me. Oh, that you would listen to me." This is a psalm that reveals God's heart for lost sinners. And this is shown to us in three ways. First of all, in verses 1-5, God says, in effect, "Oh, that you would listen to what I have said. Oh, that you would listen to what I have said." Psalm 81 opens with a call to joy. So despite the sorrow, that is the fundamental tone of the psalm, it opens with a call to joy. "Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tabourine, the sweet lyre with the harp." And then the psalm associates that call to joy with one of the feasts of Israel. "Blow the ram's horn at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day." And in all probability, the feast in question was the Feast of Tabernacles, because tabernacles was the only feast for which the law of God actually prescribed joy. Tabernacles also began with the blowing of trumpets on the 15th day of the month, the seventh month. In other words, it began when the moon was full. And then Deuteronomy 31 tells us that every seventh year, the Feast of Tabernacles was to be accompanied by the public reading of the Torah. So God says in the opening words of this psalm, "Listen, listen to what I have said." And exactly the same call is issued to us in Proverbs. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Or again, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Or again, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom, I have led you in the paths of uprightness. And God speaks many things like that to us. He addresses us with the authority and the concern of a father. And just like a father, he takes the long view. Isn't that what a father does? A father looks well beyond the child's present condition to the far future when the child will be a man. And so God's goal for us is not our current immaturity, but rather full-orbed manhood. And to that end, he speaks. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that God's goal is that we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There is God's goal, maturity. And to that end, God speaks. He gives us his Torah, his instruction. Not just the five books of Moses, but the whole Bible. And that's also what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that the exalted Christ has given gifts to the church. He has given the Spirit-filled prophets and apostles. Through whom he gave us his word. And then the exalted Christ has given the gift of the Spirit-enabled pastor teachers, through whom he unfolds all of the implications and the applications of his word. And he does this so that as the church listens to what God says in his word, in all its fullness, the church and all the members of the church will grow and mature. Listen, says God. Listen to what I have said. God speaks to you as a father speaks to his children. His word is his gift to you. He says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. God's word is a gift. And it's a beautiful gift because it is living and active in our lives, and it is always accommodated to our needs and our capacities. Listen for a moment to John Owen. Let what John Owen says here be a huge encouragement to each one of us as we listen to the Word of God and as we hear that the Word of God is always accommodated to our individual capacity and our need. Owen writes, so it'll take a couple of minutes to read this quote, just bear with me. Owen writes, let any Lamb of Christ come unto the reading or the hearing of the Word of God, and he will find no place so dark or difficult, but that it will yield him that refreshment which is suited unto him. And let the wisest, the most learned and experienced person that seems like an elephant in spiritual skill and strength come to the plainest place to search out the mind and will of God in it, and he will scarce boast that he hath been at the bottom of it. And they may all of them, elephants and lambs, meet at the same passage of this river that makes glad the city of God, these waters of rest and quietness, where the lambs may wade safely and the elephants swim together. The poorest of the flock, in the right use of means, may take enough for themselves, even suitable direction and refreshment from those very places of Scripture whose depths the most learned guides of the church are not able to sound or fathom. Are you ever afraid that you read the word and you don't understand it, and you think, this is beyond me. There's nothing here for me. Well, Owen says no, because this is God speaking as a father to his children, and as a good and wise father, he accommodates his word to each one of his children according to our capacity and our need, so that the weakest, the youngest, the lamb can wade safely through the waters and find refreshment in the same passage of scripture where the wisest pastor or professor of the word of God will find that he cannot fathom it. So brothers and sisters, take heart. God speaks to you in his word for your refreshment and for your instruction and for your maturation. He speaks to you as a father to his children. So listen. Listen to what he has said. Then secondly, in verses 6 to 10, God says, in effect, oh, that you would listen to what I have done. Oh, that you would listen to what I have done. What did Israel hear every seventh year when the Pentateuch was read in public at the Feast of Tabernacles? What Israel heard was the great story about what God had done. In Genesis, Israel heard the story of creation and the story of the covenant with Abraham. In Exodus, Israel heard the story of how they had become enslaved and how God had sent a redeemer to them and had delivered them from slavery, and how he had become their king and they had become his people. In Leviticus, Israel heard the story of how God had instituted his worship, the worship of the one true and living God. Then in Numbers, Israel heard the story of the passage of the nation through the wilderness, a story that testified to them about their faithlessness, but also testified to them about God's faithfulness. And in Deuteronomy, Israel heard God's invitation to them to continue listening to his word so that they might live. That was the great story. God's word declaring to God's people what God had done for their good and his glory. And in particular, in our psalm, in verses 6 to 10, we are told about four parts of the Exodus episode of that story. In verse 6, Israel's deliverance from the burden and the basket of Egyptian servitude. In the first half of verse 7, the Red Sea crossing. In the second half of verse 7, the testing of Israel at Elim and at Meribah on the way from the Red Sea to Sinai. And in verses 9 and 10, the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai. And then, right in the very middle of this retelling of the great story, Israel was called to listen to what God had done, and to listen not with half an ear, and not with cloth ears, but to listen attentively and with understanding and with a willingness to grow and to believe and to obey. Verse 8, hear, O my people, while I admonish you, or while I bear testimony against you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. Listen, says God. Listen to what I have done. And that is one of the great reasons why we come to church each Lord's Day. It is to listen to the retelling of the great story about creation and redemption, and to listen attentively and with increasing understanding and with a willingness to believe and obey. And in particular, as we listen to the retelling of that great story, we learn our place in it. Because this is the story that explains to us the whole of everything. It tells us about who God is, the uncreated creator of heaven and earth, the only true and living God. It's a story that tells us who we are, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, which means that it tells us that we are duty-bound to love God with all our heart and soul and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. But at the same time, this story testifies to us that we are incapable of doing this because of our sin-broken, fallen nature. Then the story tells us about the love of God that sent the Son of God into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Saved in particular because he bore our sins in his body on the cross, dying the sin-bearing, wrath-bearing death that we deserved. Then the story tells us about Christ's triumph, how he rose again on the third day, embodying the new creation, victorious over the evil one, and now immune to death. And it tells us that if we believe in him, if we're united to him by faith, then in Christ, we also are new creations. Of course, it also tells us that while we remain in this age, we are going to pass through all sorts of trials and troubles, but that we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand throughout those trials, because God has promised us that at the right time he will exalt us. This story also tells us that some of that trouble is going to come to us because there are people who have not yet believed the gospel, and they live in rebellion and they do not love the light. But we are not to hate those people, we are to love them and pray for them. And then the great story tells us about Christ's coming again. And it tells us that the hope of his coming again motivates his people, motivates us to be stripping off our old way of life and to be putting on our new life as we are recreated in the image of God through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the great story. That is what God has done and is doing and will do. And we come to church to hear it and to understand it and to find our place in that story. Because it is by listening to that story, by listening to what God has done, that we learn by his Spirit, by the grace that the Spirit gives us, to love God and to love our neighbor. So that's what God says. He says to us, listen. Listen to what I have said and listen to what I have done. And then thirdly, In verses 13 to 16, God says, in effect, listen to what I have promised. Oh, that you would listen to what I have promised. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Great promises. And God says, I promise to do these things for you if you would listen to me. Listen to his fatherly instruction. Attend to what he has done for us in creation and redemption. Humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Endeavor by the grace that he gives us to conform our lives to the pattern of his word and his work, and God promises to bless us richly. Is that a works religion? Or a prosperity gospel? Definitely not. God does not promise to bless us because we have listened to him. There's no sense of earning this blessing, because all of God's blessings are bestowed in Jesus Christ, which means that they are all of God's grace. Each and every one of them freely given by God. But at the same time, God is not an indulgent parent. Like a good father, God withdraws the blessings of his grace when his children walk contrary to his word. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it like this. I've changed it slightly to make it more personal, but it says, we may, by our sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto us until we humble ourselves, confess our sins, beg pardon, and renew our faith and repentance. God is no indulgent father. He disciplines. And even then, God's fatherly discipline is graciously given. So there's no sense of any works religion in this promise of blessing to those who will listen to him. Nor is there any sense of a prosperity gospel, as though God were promising here nothing but victory and happiness, just progress upwards and upwards and upwards, and never anything other. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. What do you read? You read that outward circumstances may actually appear to contradict the promise of God. Abraham fathers no child. Abraham owns no real estate. Abraham lives like a foreigner in the land of promise. But Abraham is not put off believing. Why so? Well, it's because by listening attentively to the promise of God, Abraham has come to understand that the promise concerned something better than a naive reading of the promise would suggest. Abraham and all the other faithful of the Old Testament saints looked not for an earthly homeland, but for a heavenly homeland, a better country, and a city whose designer and builder is God. And God commended them for their faith because they listened carefully and attentively and with increasing understanding of what God had said and what God had done. And And so the promise that our enemies will be subdued and that our mouths will be filled with good food, that's no prosperity gospel. That is rather the promise of eternal life. On the one hand, sin and death and Satan subdued and ultimately removed, never to come back in the new creation. And on the other hand, the promise that the superabundant generosity of God the Father will fill us forever. Because God is pleased to pour his own life into us. For that is what eternal life is. It is the life of God himself, mediated to us through the incarnate, glorified Son of God, and communicated to us by God the Holy Spirit. The picture that our psalm uses to depict this is good wheat and precious honey. Other scriptures use different pictures. Maybe the scriptures use the picture of the splendor of the temple built by Solomon. Maybe the scriptures use the picture of the joy of marriage. On occasions, the scriptures will use the picture of the river, of the water, of life. In the parable of the lost son, Jesus uses the picture of clean clothes, new shoes, a ring placed on the young man's hand, and then the celebration, the slaughtering of the fatted calf, and the banquet prepared in the son's favor. This is the bounty of the Father bestowed on one who has listened to what the Father promised. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But not everyone would listen. In the parable, there was the other son, and he refused to listen to what his father said, and he dared to be angry about what his father had done, and wouldn't take his father's promise at face value and refused to go into the banquet. And that too must have hurt his father, because here was another lost son. And it's in verses 11 and 12 of our psalm that we get to hear the father's pain. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel was not willing to submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Israel would not listen. God is full of sorrow. As Calvin said, after patiently trying every possible means for the recovery of his people and seeing that their condition is utterly hopeless, God uses the language of one saddened, as it were, with sighing and groaning, because he cannot otherwise express the greatness of the love which he bears towards his people. So the parable of the lost son is also the parable of the loving father, not the forbidding father, not the ungenerous father, not the unforgiving father, but the father who loved his sons, both of his sons, and longed that both of his sons would return to him and live in harmony with him. But one of them wasn't willing. One of them would not listen. Let it not be you. Let it not be me. Let it not be us. To hear the word of God and close your ears. To know the works of God and not attend to them. To be told the promise of God and to refuse to believe it. To be unwilling and to turn away from the banquet of eternal life, even as the door stands open and the invitation to come in is extended. To be hardened in your heart and to fall under the displeasure of this most loving, most generous, most gracious Father. Let it not be you. Let it not be me. But let Psalm 81, that reveals the Father's heart for his sons and daughters who are lost, let it stand as a witness to us that we must listen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you that week by week you continue to send forth your word from this pulpit. We thank you for the reading and the preaching of your word and the singing of your word and for the regular affirmation of your good pleasure in the salvation of sinners and your sustaining grace afforded to your people to enable us when we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Thank you that you have not cast us off, but continue to exhort us to come home. And we ask, loving Father, that you would work graciously in each of our hearts and in the hearts of those who are here this morning and in the hearts of the children, that not one member of this congregation would turn aside, but that each and every one and all of your people in Bailey's Mills would continue to come regularly to hear what you have said and what you have done and to believe what you have promised, so that you may be glorified and your Son glorified in the salvation of a great multitude of people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, we're using version A of the psalm and we're singing stanzas 3 to 5. 85a, stanzas 3 to 5. Oh, cause us, Lord, to see your grace and your salvation grant to us. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, for to his people he'll speak peace, and to his saints, if only they no more in foolish paths will stray. And then the psalm goes on to speak about the blessings that God will bring to his people when they listen to his voice. Let the word speak to us. Let God speak to us through his word as we sing it together. Psalm 85a, stanzas 3 to 5.
Oh, cause us, Lord, to see your grace and your salvation. Lord,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.